Man, we have covered God. We now move on to the study of man, or what we call biblical anthropology. If you can turn to the book of Genesis, and a lot of what's going to be shared today is really prolegomena, in that the way people view Genesis is in constant flux, and I'll give you my view on this. Now, it should be noted that not all of the church has viewed Genesis as a literal book for a great deal of church history. A great deal of church history looked on Genesis more from a Catholic mindset or Catholic hermeneutic, which really looked on it as less literal, more symbolic. And that is a part of ordinary church history. I want you to understand that the hermeneutic of even the reformers, Martin Luther, Zwingli, all of those guys, had much more in common with a Catholic hermeneutic than it has perhaps with what we would call a modern biblical hermeneutic. That is, this church, although varied in our theology, you will find people here who are dispensational. A great deal of our Constitution and bylaws is from a dispensational background. That being said, consistent dispensationalism is very hard to hold. I fall into a category called progressive dispensationalism, which says to consistent dispensationalism, a pox on your house. And it also says to covenant theologians, a pox upon your house. And it takes a totally different way. And of course, you know, wouldn't you know that I would be in some minority group that looks on everybody and says you're all wrong. But that's just more of my character, isn't it? So, I am dispensational in my hermeneutic. And dispensational hermeneutic says, in essence, we take the Bible literally unless we have a really, really good reason not to. Dispensational hermeneutic takes the simplest reading of the text. Dispensationalism looks to be consistent in the text throughout Scripture. And that does not oftentimes or not always square with church history and the history of hermeneutic in the church. And so I still maintain if words mean things and if language is meaningful at all, we need to take the text of Scripture like we would expect somebody to take a letter that we wrote. Let me put it this way. If somebody took a letter that you wrote and then twisted it, added to it, pumped it up, spiritualized it, I think you'd be upset that somebody would take you what you've written and not take it in the simplest reading of it. And so I think Scripture is the same way. That Scripture, we need to, when we approach it as if what it is saying is what is meant. That seems perfectly reasonable and logical to me. So the book of Genesis immediately causes a problem for us because scientists tell us that a literal reading of the book of Genesis is not possible. That what we have in human history, recorded history of Earth strata, the universe, is we have a very old Earth. So, how do we square the book of Genesis with what we find to be true or perspective that science brings? Even in the last week, I have noticed that here we are once again with this issue becoming an issue of politics. And the Democrat Party actually is, I think they may be putting it in the platform that they believe in science, quote unquote, we believe in science unlike the Republicans, which not only, you know, it is a mischaracterization, but there's a purpose behind it. The purpose behind it is that climate change has become the new religion of environmentalism. So it is proclaimed with universal aplomb that man-made climate change is a fact, quote-unquote fact, and therefore these Republicans out there who don't believe in man-made climate change, well, we all know that they're Genesis believers anyway. And that is a compilation of what I've heard from the Democrat Party in the last couple of weeks. And I just thought, here we go again. This is the stuff. Now, what do we do with the book of Genesis? Well, I want to start at the beginning, which the book of Genesis would recommend that we do. As a pastor, my expertise, my world, is the text of Scripture. And there have been a number of attempts over the last 20 to 30 years especially to square the Bible with what we find to be true or what we find in science. And so Answers in Genesis tells us that we must hold to a young earth because the Bible requires it. And so when I talk to Answers in Genesis people, they say, well, here we are. We have to have a young earth because the Bible clearly says that. And when I gently say to them, not necessarily, they get very offended. And they really start hammering me. And that's fine. And then when I talk to sort of the old earth guys, and I want you to be very clear here. When you're dealing with old earth Christians who believe that the earth is old, they fall into two categories. Most often it is people who are open to a young earth, maybe. They tend to lean towards an old earth, but they are particularly attached to the idea of intelligent design, and they hold to any number of views on creation as far as the way it's represented in Genesis. The other group is a group who I call charlatans, who say that they are big supporters of Scripture, but that any idea of the earth being young is nonsense, and it doesn't match up with anything, and it's just crazy talk, and this is the, you know, they say, oh, that's the kind of argument you get from homeschoolers and Christian school crowd. They're just ignorant buffoons, and we're the really intelligent forms of Christians. And so those are the guys I talked to some, and actually Adam and I went to a conference of those guys over at Messiah, which should have tipped us off. Messiah is not a particularly conservative school. And Stephen Bloom, who was a professor there, he and I were talking one day. He said, you can be a Christian as long as you don't join the Bible department at Messiah. If you stay in the business school, you'll be perfectly fine. Get to maintain your faith. But the Bible department tends to be very liberal. And so the Bible department hosted this Old Earth conference, and really what it was just sort of a time to insult young earth Christians. And actually it was really interesting because they said, Christian scientists who believe in science. That was sort of the motto of it. Unlike, of course, all those young earthers. And so Adam and I spent a couple of hours beating those guys up, and we seemed to be in the minority in the room, which is disappointing because if you're a pastor, you don't know everything. You guys happen to have a pastor who knows everything. But if you're a pastor, you don't know everything. But your expertise is supposed to be in the Scriptures. And you side on the Bible. If you don't side on the Bible, you're really in a pickle. So I'm going to give you my perspective before we get started even with the text today, which means we won't get to much of the text today, which means we'll be dealing with this again next week. But my perspective on this is this. In the simplest reading of the text, if we take the Bible for what it says, I lean towards a young earth. I have examined and studied the evidence that comes out of the scientific community extensively, and I've never found any of it particularly compelling. Especially the nail in the coffin is supposed to be geology. I'm really bothered by the presuppositions of geology and to a lesser degree paleontology, but really geology, I just struggle with presuppositions they hold, and I think they may have it completely wrong. And so until I have some compelling evidence that the Earth and the universe are very, very old, I tend towards a young Earth view. However, it is possible to have an old Earth view and maintain the integrity and the authority of Genesis on a couple of different ways. And I just simply, if somebody wants to believe in an old universe, I have no problem with that. I just don't find it a particularly compelling case. However, Scripture does state with absolute certainty two facts of creation. One is that man is not the result of any sort of hominid evolution, but he is a direct creative work of God, that God created man from the ground and then breathed into him the spirit of life. Second is that Eve is a direct creative work of God, and actually you'll notice there also that it's the first recorded surgical procedure in all of history, that God cut Adam in half, somehow kept him on life support long enough to rebuild the other half of Adam, and then he took Eve and created her. Now, there have been a number of suggested ways of dealing with Genesis, all of which alternative views I disagree with concerning the creation of man, because it's very clear in the text that this is a direct creative work of God. The second fact of Scripture, or the assertion of Scripture that cannot be compromised in my view, is that Scripture teaches very, very clearly a universal flood regarding Noah and the ark, and that the universal flood was indeed covering the entire world. That seems to be very clearly stated in the text, and I can't see a way of getting around it. Now, I do believe you have room in Genesis for all sorts of time. If you want an old universe, I think you can get there in a couple of different ways. I think the day-age theory is a broken model. The gap theory, however, holds. But not only that, but what we find is that, according to science, and I happen to believe in a great deal of science, despite being a pastor and a Christian, and a young Earth Christian, that science tells us that time passes relative to where you are in the universe, that actually time is not regular, but actually passes at different rates depending on where you are. So it's actually possible for you to have one Earth week pass in one spot and millions of years passing at the same time in another spot. That doesn't seem to be a violation of logic or science. It does seem to be difficult to get our minds around for people who are so trapped by time. But if Einstein taught us anything, he taught us we don't know much about time, and that time is a very fluid thing, and it's not just our imagination. So, before getting to the book of Genesis, I want you to understand where I'm coming from. I'm a young Earth Christian. I'm there because I think it's really the simplest reading of the text. I lean there. Doesn't mean that if they find out unequivocally compelling and I'm convinced that the universe is old, I really won't have a problem. However, there are two things in Scripture that I can't get around, and I believe the text clearly teaches. That is, that man is a special creative work of God, Eve as well, and that there is a universal flood. Now, that immediately puts me on the outs, because every old Earth person says, univocally, there is no evidence of a universal flood. There's evidence of various flood events, but not a universal flood. I think they've got the geology wrong. I just can't get around it, because the Bible beats all the scientists in my view. The second is that old earth Christians who kind of hold to the idea that there is no universal flood, I think really at that point are violating the text. So we have to ask the question, how do people get around these issues in Scripture when Scripture seems to clearly teach, especially, say, my two issues, that man is a direct creative work of God and that there's this universal flood? Well, a guy I happen to respect a great deal is headed in a direction that a lot of people are, and I'll just use him as an example. The guy I'm referring to is a guy named Johnny Miller. Johnny Miller was the president of Columbia Bible College for a period of time after I left. I actually went to school with his daughter and with the guy who later became his son-in-law, so I knew the family pretty well. Johnny wrote a book in which the idea of Genesis 1 through 11 was that this was written for the Israelites while they were in Egypt, and it was an attack on pagan cosmology, and that although there are some historical things in it, that really the point of Genesis is to sort of beat back the gods of Egypt by representing a cosmology in chapters 1 through 11 that really is symbolic in nature. And so I think that that's probably the direction that a lot of Christians are going to go in the next 20 to 30 years. I will probably still be stuck in my old young earth mode, and that I think Genesis is not symbolic at all, but rather literal historical text. Now, that being said, that's actually why I tend to hold towards a young earth view. I don't see any hint in Genesis 1 through 11 that we aren't dealing with real history. I don't see any hint that this is somehow a symbolic passage. I can't imagine, as a Hebrew studier for all of those years, that somehow we missed Genesis as some sort of symbolic polemic against paganism. I just don't buy it. The text actually represents itself as plain history. So I tend to read it as plain history. A lot of people also will say that the text of Genesis contradicts itself, in that there are a number of recordations of creation within Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 being somewhat of a summation, Genesis chapter 2 sort of rehashing same old ground, and then bits of creation sort of popping up in the remaining chapters all the way up to chapter 6 that seem to be in violation. I don't agree. After reading Genesis 1 through 6 carefully, after looking at the flood chronology, all of that, I don't find any violations of text, but rather what we have in Genesis 1 through 11 is layers of revelation in which the story gets filled out progressively through the text. So, all of that being said, Christians, you can hold to an old earth. You can. And let's look at Genesis 1 and talk about that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. All right, so how do we be old earth Christians and still hang on to Genesis? Well, as I said before, you could hold that Genesis 1 through 11 fits into a special category of Scripture that you would call symbolic. If you want to hold that, I suppose I can't get in your way. As long as you make the text work and be consistent throughout, good luck. Godspeed. Have at it. However, I just don't buy it. As I said before, I'm not a scientist, but my study is in the text. You know, what I do is Hebrew. And the Hebrew, I don't see any sense here that we have any sort of symbolism, but rather clear speech. Now, that being said, a biblical way that you can get large amounts of time is this. One is that you can hold that there is a gap between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Verse 2 and verse 3. So let me go back and look at it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. Formless and void are two Hebrew words that pop up very rarely in Scripture. I wouldn't call them technical words, but they do just have a very narrow range of meaning. Formless and void is only used as a construction one other time in the book of Isaiah. Formless and void together, tohu and bohu. Those are the two words there. Those are Hebrew words. I know they sound made up, but they're real. Tohu and bohu. This construction is called tohu vabohu. So, always thought it'd be a nice name for twins. But here we have tohu and bohu popping up. Well, in Isaiah, the only place that it pops up is when there is a destructive event. And so many people have looked at this and said that the earth was created and then something caused it to be destroyed. And what we see here is a gap in that the earth, something happened in the intervening time between verse 1 and verse 2 to bring about a destructive act. I don't buy it, but it's allowable in the text. You could hold there that the earth was destroyed, earth was created, some time passed, then it was destroyed, and then what we see in verse 3 is God recreating or reworking. My point of view on this is simply this, that God created the mass, which is the universe, and then in verse 3, he begins to shape it out or to finish it off. And what we have in the first creative week is God's finishing work. The other is that you could say that there is a gap between 1 and 2 and verse 3 in this way, that in the beginning God created the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. In that way, God's hovering over the face of the deep could have taken an extremely long amount of time. As God sort of sat and contemplated, we know that God is not in a hurry. He could have sat there in the equivalent of millions of years while working this thing through. That could be. I don't particularly buy it. There is a guy named Humphreys who wrote a book called Time and Light, in which he postulated, and Humphreys is a scientist, he postulated that actually God is sitting in the middle of a white hole, and that as that what we have recorded in Genesis 1 is one creative week that's occurring inside a white hole. And inside a white hole, instead of a black hole where everything gets sucked into it, a white hole is a place where everything's pouring out of it. And so God is sitting inside a literal seven-day window inside a white hole, creating the universe and spitting it out. And that inside a white hole, time becomes a meaningless event. So millions of years could be passing outside of the white hole while one creative week is occurring inside it. Well, I'm not a scientist, but okay. In fact, I think when we hear things like that, we should say, okay, maybe. And actually, this brings me back to my original point, is that God can do whatever he wishes. And we are sitting here trying to forensically put together what God did a very long time ago. And we think we've got all these pieces nailed down as to the way the universe works. And the fact is, we have very few pieces nailed down on the way that the universe works. Everybody really thought Newton's laws of motion were rock solid up until the last 100 years, and now they've realized, oh, right, Newton's laws of motion have some things that are true about them, but there are a bunch of scenarios where it doesn't work. They also realize that brain Albert Einstein really ruined cosmology. Everybody thought they had the universe figured out, only to find that they don't. There's a great deal about time, especially, that we just don't understand. And that seems to be the bugaboo. We talk about 6,000 years, and I tend to think, yeah, we're dealing with a universe that's less than 10,000 years. But I don't know. Nor do I particularly care. I don't view it as a sign of intelligence that somehow you believe the earth is old, and I don't believe it's particularly stupid to think that it's young. 4,000 years is a long time. 10,000 years is a really long time. I don't know anybody who's been around that long. And we're sitting here trying to figure out something that's really not the way it was originally created. And so I just sigh when people say, oh, this whole thing of young earth is just nonsense. I say, well, whatever. That's your view. But I'm just going to bank on the Bible. Science gets a lot more wrong than the Bible ever has. So anyway. Now, people who believe in a day age, that is, the idea that the earth is very, very old, and what we have in the creative days of Genesis chapter 1, on morning and evening God created, well, that's an age. And what they oftentimes say there is that the word yom, which is word, right? Day. Yom is day, the day of the Lord, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. So the day yom is a length of time unspecified. Well, when people say in the day of the Lord, well, the day of the Lord may not be one day. It could be just an age that's coming. Okay, well, yeah, you're right. However, context is king. And so we have this. Let there be light, and there was light. God saw that light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning one day. I don't see how in Hebrew you get around that. The Hebrew text is very, very clear here from a guy who reads Hebrew. I just don't think Moses, when he wrote morning and evening, that was a day, I don't think Moses, when he wrote that, was thinking, well, this could be millions of years. I think Moses' understanding from God was we were dealing with a day in the same sense that you and I know what a day is. So when people talk about, well, this day equals an age, I think that's a broken model. If you want lots of time, I can give you lots of time in Genesis. I don't think you can get it from this morning, evening, one day thing. What Genesis seems to be saying is the audience understands what a day is, and whether the moon was out or the sun was out, everybody knows what a day is. A day is a 23-hour, 56-minute period. By the way, did you know that it's not 24 hours? It's actually 23 hours, 56 minutes. That's why we have to have a leap year, because we're off by 4 minutes every day when it stacks up. We have to get the calendar right. That's the way that works. It's all these little things, isn't it? Little margins. All right. So that brings us to old earth, young earth. You can decide what you want to be. You can decide. What are you convinced and convicted of? If you look at Genesis and you really hold that Genesis is young, then you're not alone there. There are a lot of people who hold that Genesis is young. There are scientists there. There are philosophers there. There are pastors there. There are all sorts of ordinary people there. You're not alone. Genesis, if you want to view it as literal, as young, no problem. You're not alone there. Eventually we'll get the answer. If you want it to view it as old, that does not make you liberal. I think you're misreading the text, but it doesn't make you liberal. What would make you liberal is disregarding it. So some people view this as perhaps symbolic, maybe, but the language doesn't seem to be there to support it. Some people go towards what I had mentioned earlier. They look at old earth cosmologies that take the text literally and look for gaps where good bits of period of time could be, or they look for an alternative scientific theory where perhaps we have vast amounts of time passing over here and very quick amounts of time passing over here. All those views exist. If you want to hold that the universe is old, that doesn't make you liberal. What would make you liberal is to say Genesis is nonsense. That's where you're broken there. All right. Were there any questions from this or comments for the group? I know this is a little bit complicated, a little bit rushed, but I don't want to pass over if somebody has a question or a comment. David? Sure. Well, yeah, it is an interesting concept, but that also seems to be proven by Einstein, that time passes relative to where you are in the universe. Yes. Yes. Yeah, I don't know that that's true in the sense that there is a great deal that we were taught in middle school science class that's not true. So, I don't know that that's true. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah, general relativity, Einstein's theory of general relativity really messed up the view of everybody. Is that they realized, oh, wait, time travels, it passes differently. You know, and it's not just a figment of our imagination. That really is the case, depending on where you are in the universe. Which is why here in church, you know, a normal hour is the equivalent of a week outside the church. So when you're sitting here on Sunday morning and you go, man, this guy's going on forever, it really is true. We're living in a time warp right here. Anyway, Joe. It doesn't have anything to do with it. However, it does have to do with how we view Scripture. And that's the biggie. If Scripture's false, then we can't be sure of our salvation. So how do we logically, intellectually, reasonably defend the authority and integrity of Scripture to the degree that it becomes the font of salvation or the gospel? And that's really where we have to kind of go. So that's why it matters. Somebody else? Yes. Uh-huh. Right. In fact, it would require millions of years of struggle and death. White hole. Mm-hmm. It would not require millions of years of struggle and death. Yeah. Actually, the only place where life exists, as far as we know, I mean, in the entire universe, is right here. I mean, it's really interesting. Folks, you got to realize something. This universe is vast. I mean, vast. And as far as we know, it's dead as a doornail. The whole thing's dead except right here. Isn't that crazy? Which is why everybody's looking for aliens. They just love for aliens to exist. Because then it would mean that we're not somehow special. But yes, Karen. However, I want to challenge that a little bit. In that, as I said before, I lean towards a young earth. I tend to hold towards a young earth. That being said, I don't know that things dying is necessarily endemic to the text. Let me put it this way. Depending on how you read the text literally, you could have a possibility of things dying and it not be in violation of your issue. Is that, you know, when Adam sinned, death came into the world. Well, yeah, depending on what you mean by death. And so, although I agree with you that I can't go there, it's not strictly a violation of the text to hold that there was ordinary physical death before the fall, and really what Scripture means there is that it's really a reference to spiritual death or cosmic death in the sense that the universe is tied to Adam's fate. And so I look at that, I go, okay, yeah, I tend to agree that there is no death before the fall, but it's not absolutely 100% endemic to the text. Yeah. Go ahead. I know you have a follow-up to that. Ignore all those other people. Well, unless creation in its order was different before the fall, did mosquitoes suck blood? Actually, I think we all argue that there were no bugs before the fall. No spiders, no mosquitoes. But yeah, I don't know. And that's one of those things where when we say, this is what we can know, this is what we sort of know, and this is what we're guessing at. That, to me, is all somewhere between sort of know and guessing at. I don't know the answer to it, other than I know that the text doesn't strictly, inherently, unavoidably mean that the death that entered the world is physical death for all things. I don't know. Did leaves fall from trees? Did trees get diseased? I don't know. Yes. Well, depending on which scientist you talk to, they'll say that carbon dating is variously accurate. Some will set their watch by it and say it's the greatest thing ever. Some people will say, well, there are problems with carbon dating. Well, what we need to be very clear is that carbon dating can't date things that are dead. It can only date things that were alive at one point. So you can't date rocks with carbon dating. However, there are a lot of dating out there that's attached to radioisotopes. And, yeah, there are a lot of presuppositions that go into radioisotope dating that are problematic. And so I tend to do a bit of head scratching there. But and it's just like those biologos. They're one of these, I call them charlatans. Biologos is a group that really believes in evolution, every point of it. They believe in this old universe, and they simply don't view Genesis as literal. And so they say they believe in Adam and Eve because the New Testament speaks of them. They say they believe in Noah's flood. However, they don't tell you that they don't believe it was universal. They believe it's a local flood. They tend to get in the door before they tell you the real deal on stuff, which also makes me wonder about those guys. But biologos, they say, and this is the illustration they gave, they say, well, you know, these young Earth creationists, they point out stuff that's flawed in carbon dating or radioisotope dating all the time. And they say, but I want you to notice something. Let's say we took a chocolate chip cookie and we radioisotope dated a chocolate chip cookie. Well, there are parts of that chocolate chip cookie that would date to 6 months ago because those are the ingredients when those ingredients were made, and then there are other ingredients that were made more recently. And so these creationists, these young Earth creationist guys, they will point to the old piece in it, and they'll say, see, we know this cookie was made yesterday, but it's dating at 6 months old. Well, that argument actually cuts both ways. Is that, well, okay, well, which piece of the cookie are you looking at? And saying, well, the whole cookie's this old because. And that wasn't an argument they appreciated. But they just rolled their eyes and say, in essence, you're a pastor, you're not a scientist. I was like, well, okay, fine. Then you're not going to heaven. No, I just, anyway, go ahead. I have that power. I can keep people in or out. Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, but you see what I mean. Inside the created universe, what we see and touch, yeah, everything's dead except us. But that actually gets into an area where we're making guesses or sort of know, somewhere between sort of know, and this is one of those areas where I really like sort of know kind of guessing at, is that the only conclusion that I can come to based on what Scripture says is that there is a spirit world that is laid over this world that we don't have access to, but is simultaneously going on. And so there's an angel standing there that Balaam can't see until the angel is revealed to be standing there. There's an army that's standing there of angelic hosts that, you know, Elisha's servant can't see until Elisha prays, "Hey God, will you?" And so you sort of look at it and you go, okay, so what we're dealing with is different planes of existence that are laid over each other, in which the spirit world exists, in which the physical world exists. And so angels are spirit beings who live in that spirit world, and once in a while our eyes can get open where we can see it. And then man, interestingly enough, and unique in creation, is actually a physical being who belongs in the spirit world. Now that's crazy. And that's sort of between sort of know and guessing at. But what Scripture seems to say is, here we are living in this physical world, but we're not made for this physical world. We're actually supposed to be spirit beings who will someday inhabit as real and as uniquely in a spirit world as we do in the physical world. But we keep our physical bodies in heaven. In heaven, we don't become angels. In heaven, we're human. But we're turned into humans who belong there. Well, it was created for God's pleasure, but the dominion of it was given to man. Absolutely. We are practicing ruling God's things. Yeah, Scripture is very clear about that. Yeah. So the next time you see some homeless man sitting in a gutter, drunk and dirty, realize he was actually created to be a king, and he's living like a fool. And then look in the mirror and say, God, how do I live more like that homeless man than I do God's creatures, God's beings? Yeah. That's a bit off subject. All right. Any other questions from that? Okay, yeah, so enjoy that. And we do have some books in the library on old Earth, young Earth. We have things on cosmology and creation, all that stuff. Just so you know, the elder board is made up here in broader leadership, is made up of old Earth people and young Earth people. We hold every view that's biblical, but we're required to be able to defend Scripture while doing so. And so, like I said, you can have an old Earth if you want. I just don't find it particularly compelling. So, let's move on to man's creation. So let's move on. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. And we're going to look at the difference between creation in animal kingdom and man. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so God here gives man a unique position. Now, as I said before, some Christians hold to an old earth, and some Christians hold to a version of evolution, some sort of God-caused evolution. Technically, I would say, maybe scripturally allowable. Maybe. I don't buy it. I think it's bollocks. However, I can't say that Scripture rules it out. Now, as Karen pointed out a few minutes ago, Well, you do have to deal with the fact that you've got millions of years of struggle and death going on, of warfare, of animals eating one another, and that doesn't seem to be a pre-fall modality. However, begrudgingly, I have to admit, it could be possible, maybe. And this is where I get in these real fights with Answers in Genesis, folks. Because remember, my expertise is the text. That doesn't mean to say that I know everything about the text. It's just where I study. And so I'm just really clear in my head about what we can be sure of and what we can sort of know. Well, I sort of think that we don't have any sort of evolutionary model because I sort of, well, first of all, I don't find the evidence for it compelling. There just don't seem to be a whole lot of transitional forms or missing links or any of those kinds of things. That seems to be nonsense to me. Could you have millions of years of animals eating one another? Well, possibly, in that the death that comes into the world because of Adam's sin seems to have more in common with spiritual things than it does with physical things. And so you could have animals possibly eating one another in sort of the ordinary world going on. Maybe. Maybe. I just don't buy it. I don't think that's what Scripture's saying, but I have to begrudgingly admit it's possible. So we can sort of say that that is the case. Oh, yeah, we are out of time. And so we're going to stop there, but I want you to understand, I struggle with this because I am a young earth creationist. I tend to take Scripture at its face value. I tend to hold to the traditional view there inside evangelical conservatism as it's been expressed in the U.S. for the last 100 years. I tend to fall there. However, I think there is a bit more wiggle room in the text than folks like Answers in Genesis would like to think that there is. And so we'll stop there. We'll pick up next week and continue on with man as a created being and for what he has created. Any last-minute comment? All right. I know we haven't studied much Scripture today. Most of this has been prolegomena, but we'll get to it. All right. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for the answers that you do give us. And we just ask that you cause us to be reasoned people, but passionate people, and also people who are honest. Sometimes we don't know the answer to things, but we also do know the enemy has people on the other side which would seek to destroy our confidence in the book, seek to undermine your word, seek to cause violation in reason and logic to do so, so that eventually we might give up our position. Help us to hold our view with great confidence and with continual study and trust in you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. See you at church.